Amen. Amen. We have a rich history and a powerful history, and yet our future is bright. God has great things in store for us now. He has great things for us to walk in now, and not just to look back on the past and go, oh, I wish it was the old days. But just tell your neighbor, your future is bright. Your future is bright. There's this challenge also that was handed out during that time, if we can get that up as well. There's a challenge that went out to the community and to other churches and other believers to help support what God was going to do here in Novato. Caleb showed this earlier in the year, and I feel like it's fun to revisit it once again, and just because we're now in the building. And I love this because it was called Northland, the area that we were, you know, being, the church was originally even called Northland Assembly of God. You know, isn't that incredible? Names change. And but Northland, that was this area, and it was like to be over 100,000 people were going to live here. It's like all the roads were going to lead to the right in this area. And I know you can't read that unless you have amazing, you know, supernatural vision, right? Okay, so I just want to read the little bottom part here where it says how you can help, and it has the U highlighted there, how you can help. Because it's a challenge that is unparalleled. And your $2 donated to the Church Extension Fellowship today will build a church where the Pentecostal testimony can be brought to this needy community. And I thought, wow, what a heritage we have. And even in the original challenge for people to partner, it was to bring something of the Spirit of God, to bring something of His moving of the Holy Spirit into our region. And I feel like we have not left our DNA. We have not left off our heritage. But God is moving here in Marin. He's moving among us. God does things every week. I know we don't have a chance to hear all the time, but God does miracles in this church all the time in people's lives. He turns them around, faces them in the right direction, changes their life, brings their marriages back together, heals their bodies, fills them with the Spirit. I mean, there's constant things going on. He's saving people in the jails, like through the ministry here. He's touching people in the elder centers that we have here. I mean, there's so much going on in our community, and I'm just so happy that we're all a part of it. And so as we go, or we're in this season, and we get to celebrate where we've been and how far we've come and where we're going, I think it's important that we consider, and I want to consider what Joshua did. He gave a charge to Israel in his very last day. He said he was about to depart off the earth. Basically, death was facing him. I mean, he was coming to the point where he's like, this is the end, you guys. I'm going to give you a charge. And he says in Joshua 24, he starts to talk to them, and he starts to share with them, and he recites with them all the things that God had done, the blessings and the interventions from the past. And he goes through and describes their history and the last years and how God had brought them into what the things he had promised. And he challenges God's people to be faithful to him. And he tells them, in light of all this, in light of all that God's done, they still get to choose whether or not they would follow God. In light of their great history, their great past, the great miracles, they still in that day got to choose that they would still serve God himself. And in the middle of his message in Joshua 24:15, you find this statement, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you guys get to choose, but I'll tell you what I'm choosing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, some of you, I mean, you can find this on plaques. You can go down to Marshall's and Ross even and find it painted. It's a scripture that's been memorized for thousands of years. But when you really think about this, how was Joshua able to include his whole house when he's about to depart off the earth? When he's about to leave. And I would like to suggest this morning that perhaps not only did he speak as a representative of his house, but because he had modeled something, because he had created a culture in his own house, in the environment of where he lived, serving the Lord had become the norm. That his children and his grandchildren knew what it meant to be in God's presence and to follow them with all their hearts. If you go back, you know, you see in Joshua's house, faith really was the motto of the house and the fabric of his home life. You go back to the days with Caleb, and they went to spies. Remember when, I mean, they could go back and remember when Daddy took the journey into the promised land in which we now live? They could go back. I mean, you know, they could tell this story. Remember, Dad told us that story of how he went in here before everybody else went in here? And what did he report back? That it's a good land and it's a great land and God delights in us and he's going to give us this land. Remember those words of faith? And Joshua was always a man of faith, speaking out faith in his house. And God's intervention was the norm in this house. I mean, you get to Joshua chapter 1, and he's like, I'm going to be with you, Joshua, just as I was with Moses. God speaking and God intervening was the normal process of life. He's like, be very strong and courageous, because I am with you. I am with you, Joshua. Now, no, Joshua gave the right for everyone to still choose. He tells them, you get to choose. Such a powerful thing. And here he trusts that because his children had taste of God's goodness, of God's intervention, of a model of faith, of a culture of miracles, that his children and his grandchildren would also follow and serve the Lord. That they've so become acclimated to an environment, when they stepped out of that environment, they'd be like, what are we doing over here in this shadow? I want to be in the light of his goodness and of his presence. There was a set value in the house that his children and his grandchildren shared. There was a culture, and that's really what I would talk about today, is a culture. Culture basically is a set of shared attitudes, values, and practices a group of people holds. Shared. When you believe, what you believe affects the way you act and you speak and streamlines into a standard. You know, we do have different cultures, and you're not really aware sometimes of your culture until what you get transported or moved into a different culture and you realize your cultural bias. Caleb and I, when we were newly married, like 8 months, we were transplanted onto the equator, into Congo, where we lived. And I actually didn't realize I was in culture shock till like 2 months in. But I was in absolute culture shock, because everything we did, everything that was done, I'd be like, well, how we do it? And I found myself constantly vocalizing, constantly thinking, and constantly going to, well, how we do it at home. How we do it at home. And I realized I was confronted with a different culture, and I was like, wait, the standard and the norms are not, they're different here. You guys put an egg on your pizza. I don't know about that. Right in the middle. I'm like, what is that egg doing there in the middle of my pizza? You know, I mean, not only was the environment different because of the climate was complete, I mean, it was humid. It was like, cut the air, you know, humidity, you know, you're walking through now, you know, you feel it as you pass through. But everything was, people, if you told you, please come out at 5 o'clock for dinner, they would not show up till almost 7 o'clock. I had a problem with that. I was told by my parents, we need to be on time. School was on time. Things, you know, started on time. There's a cultural bias I had. And I remember sitting down with pastors and talking to one of the leaders there. Hey, tell us your vision. What do you have? What's in your heart? And he didn't start right away, well, this is my vision for now. He went back 20, 30 years and begins to tell a story. And I'm like, what is he doing? Why is he going back so far? I just want to know what's going on now. And for them, it was all connected. You couldn't know where you are now or where you're going in the future if you haven't looked back in the past. And there was this connect that was important and a value. And so even I carried that home as we came home. And I'm like, I want to know where I've been and where my family's been. And, you know, because it relates to where I'm going. And I would sit down with my mom and I'd go to my dad and be like, talk about my grandparents, talk about my heritage, talk about my, what do you know about them? Let's even verbalize and share that. And so really we don't know our culture right until, I mean, we don't even realize sometimes how much culture we have until we're confronted with another culture. Even every home has a different standard, different set of way of doing things. I mean, really, when you get married, you realize this because you married somebody, even if they're from the same country, whoa, they come from a different house culture. You know what I'm talking about? They do different things, and suddenly this couple finds this thing where they're going to now join together in a new unit and begin to create their own culture. And so, you know, we have sayings in our house. We have things in our house that are unique for our house. And, you know, Caleb's the king of abbreviation. He abbreviates everything, and, you know, the rig, you know, I mean, everything, like, I mean, just, and we understand kind of what he's talking about, you know, most of the time, you know, because we understand the culture of our house. There's things when you come over to our house that are the norms in our house, right? The norm in our house is we pretty much always have dessert.
Woo!
I mean, like, if we don't have our dessert, the kids are like, we gotta go to the store. You know? Like, last night we stopped on the way back from being at family's house to get ice cream because there was no dessert at the house. We didn't have dessert at our family's house, and so we had to have dessert when we got home. I mean, it's really bad. It's almost a problem, but it's okay. It's the norm of our culture. It's the culture of house. If we don't have it, we'll make it. I mean, every night, it's like brownies and blondies. You know how you have blondies? They're so good. And, you know, just like cake and apple cake. We have apples right now, so I'm making apple cake. And I mean, every time, it's just like something, you know, and it's just the culture. The culture of our house is to say, I love you every day.
Yeah.
We say, I love you to each other. I say it every day to my kids. And if I get through the day, and I have I told you yet today that I love you? No, you haven't. They know it's coming. They know by my tone of voice what I'm going to say. I'm like, do you know what I'm going to say to you? You're going to say, I love you. They know. That's the culture of our house. We have other things that we do together as a family. We do dinner together as much as possible. And we get together and we share our lives and we open up and we talk about what's coming up and what the day was like. And we try to do that. I mean, our lives are really busy and hectic. But there are times we make sure we come together as a family and really have a fellowship as a family. In our house, everybody does their part. If you live in our house, you know everybody picks up responsibility in the house. It's not one person carrying the load. The kids help do dishes. They help do, you know, stuff in the house. They help clean. They scrub toilets too. You use it, you know, you clean it, right? You know, everybody's part in the house. Everybody has a job in the house, and so there's culture. And in the same way, each church house has a culture. We've been through different cultures, even in this house, within the last 60 years. Caleb and I could testify. We've been on staff here for 21-plus years, you guys. A third of the time that this church has been in existence. So we've seen culture. We've seen things shift and change, and God do different things and emphasize different things and things that needed to shift and change, right? And we're always in process. We're always growing. So it's incredibly exciting. But there are things that houses, church houses, emphasize, things that God specifically instructs for that house that they carry. And it's true with culture. Not everything is taught, but some things are caught. Not everything is taught, and some things are just caught. Like, you come into this church, and people are raising their hands in worship. And suddenly you find yourself, you just can't hold back anymore. You're, like, raising. You didn't do it in your previous church or where you came from. And you're like, that was not what you did. But in this church, you're like, yes, I'm raising my hands in worship. I'm going to. And then suddenly somebody brings up a scripture, like Psalm 134:2, and you're taught about what you've already caught. And it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And you're like, yes, I'm doing what the Bible says, you know? Lift up your hands. Lamentations 3:41, we lift our hearts and our hands towards heaven. I love that one. Not only are our hands lifted up, but our hearts are lifted up in worship towards heaven. And then you come into this church and people are dancing. You're like, what is going on in here? There's a party in this house. What is happening? And there's freedom and there's liberty. And 2 Samuel 6:14 says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. It wasn't the Pentecostal two-step. Stay within my chair space, you know. It says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. He celebrated the Lord. And so sometimes people, you know, they start getting a little crazy, you know, going after Jesus, you know, crazy in our thoughts, going after Jesus, dancing. But really, you don't know what they've been set free from. You don't know the liberty that they're now stepping into. And they're like, there's freedom in this house. And Psalm 149:3, just in case you thought it was an isolated occurrence, because there's more scriptures than I'm even giving you today. But let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. I love the context of that. He's like, I like you and I like your dancing. You just remember that when you look at somebody with criticism. God says, he takes delight in his people. He likes your singing, your dancing, your praising. He takes delight in you, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. And then we come into our church here, too, and I know it freaks people out sometimes because some people are yelling and times clapping. Like, we get a little exuberant, right? Like, why is that person, you know, doing that shout out, like, randomly? And you're like, we're like, what is going on? Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. I love this. All you, just not, you know, your weird Auntie Sue, but all you peoples, shout to God with a voice of triumph. And there are times when you know the victory is yours. What do? Golf clap? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. No. I like to compare it to being like in a stadium and they get, and your team just scored a touchdown and you're like, yeah. I mean, you like go all out. You're not going to hold back. You're not going to sit in your seat. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to scream out in delight and just in triumph. There's a shout of triumph that happens. And I feel like at times God's liberating people from the inside and they just can't hold it back. They're like, yes. And it freaks somebody out, but now you know, you're like in that house, they do some yelling and some clapping, but it's according to even being taught here in scriptures. And, you know, I love what it said too. Oh, gosh, I don't have time. But, you know, it said is like, this isn't modern worship. This is old school worship. This is thousands of years old. So even as a culture, as a church, you know, like, I'm just saying, like, we're doing old school worship. Okay, so that's not all what I want to say. It's just that's examples of culture in the house. Jesus set new standards of culture, didn't he? He taught about his house. He taught about and modeled a different way of life, a different culture than his disciples had. And he would say things like, you heard it said to you, but I say to you. You were taught this, but I'm instructing you something different. And he says, in my house, this is how we're going to do it. My house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. And then he does things like show up in Samaria where they're like, no, we usually go around this part of the neighborhood. We usually go, and he shows up, and what does he do? He talks to a woman, and they're like, what? They're all afraid to ask Jesus, why are you talking to a woman? I mean, he was modeling a different culture. He was countercultural. And, you know, he was teaching his people what it meant to be along the kingdom, along the lines of the kingdom culture. And I just feel like as we're in our 60th anniversary, as we're here, that God wants to realign our hearts to say, I want you to be countercultural. I want you to be kingdom culture. Yeah, come on. Yeah. And so today, what I want to do is I want to take a look at Mark 2. I want to see what was the norm when Jesus was in the house. What was the culture like when Jesus was in the house? In Mark 2, now, I've preached on this passage before, but in no way like this. It says in verses 1 through 12, it says, and again he, Jesus, that is, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. Wow. This is what happens when Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. You gotta say, duh. You know, you're like, he's like really there. He's really there. He shows up basically back home because Capernaum was his base, so to speak, of his ministry. He would go there often. He would stay there often right by the sea. And it was noised, it said, that he was in the house. The rumor starts to spread. They didn't have telephones back then. They didn't have text messages. But boy, it begins to spread that he is in the house. And what happens is everybody begins to show up. And I love this because what happens in the house affects everybody outside the house. What happens in the house affects everybody outside the house. Wow. So let's look at seven things this morning that we learn about culture in our house from this passage and apply it to our church family. And yeah, seven sounds like a lot because I know we a lot of times do lists of three here and that kind of thing, the culture of our house. But today I'm going with seven, okay, because there's, and this is no way exhaustive, and we're going to go through it pretty quickly, but it's going to be good. All right, ready. In this house, we make room for everyone. In this house, we make room for everyone. This is the culture of this house. And you heard it from Pastor Roger. You heard it from our previous spiritual leader. We believe in touching nations. We believe in reaching every people group. We believe in everybody belongs. We believe that everyone was born for relationship with God. We believe great and small, rich, poor, young and old, all belong to Jesus Christ. And there's a space for everybody in the house. All types of backgrounds, all types of people belong here. I love it.
Come on, yeah.
All ages, children belong in worship.
Yeah.
Yeah, they get a little annoyed. You know, they're doing, you know, they're fiddling. You know, I love, you know, my favorite group though is middle school. You know why? It's because they'll totally be just like doing their own thing, blah, 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 and suddenly God moves on them and like completely surrender, completely given. We give place for children in the house. It says many, so all types of people, all backgrounds, all in different places of the journey, different levels of belief and unbelief are in that house. We give room in this house for people at different stages in their journey. They many, it said, gathered. They gathered, and you know, this is important, the gathering that we invite others to see the goodness of God. And it goes like that. They hear that he's in the house. How did they hear? Because someone said something to them, that Jesus was in the house. And so a gathering point, and they are gathered, what, to Jesus. That was their connection point. And our connection point in this house is not fancy lights or worship. Our connection point is Jesus Christ. Although we have great coffee here, the connection point still remains Jesus Christ. Many gathered together, it says. Together. They weren't meant, we aren't meant to follow Jesus alone. They gather together. We believe life is better together, and we are to do it together. They gather together in the house, and in this house, we make room for every single person. Secondly, in this house, we preach the word. Verse 2 says, what did he do as they gathered in the house, as they crowded in there? He preached the word to them. We believe in the word of God. We believe the sayings and word of God are important. This is what Jesus taught, and we have not grown past it. He taught, he preached, he healed, and we're not gone beyond that. We've not modernized beyond that. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. It's not grown obsolete or weak or dead. It's not lost its strength in 2,000 years, but it is still powerful. And so we preach the word of God in this house. We believe in the word of God. I know some people, I want to just say this today because I believe culture is important. I know I don't open this book a lot, but believe me, I've opened this book for preparation for this sermon, and I put it in my iPad. So you may not see me reading from here, but I tell you, I'm preaching from this word. It's just in digital form now. And I know that bothers some people. All right? So I just want to address it this morning that we are still preaching the word even though it's in digital form using technology. Number 3. I told you I was going to move fast, right? In this house, we share each other's burdens. The culture of our house is that we share each other's burdens. Four men carried their friend. Four men took up quarters of his mat and carried him. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not on only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. If this mind be in you, if you're anything like Jesus, if you have any connection with Jesus, it says in Philippians, let the same mind be in you. And what is that? It's not a selfish lifestyle. It's not vainglory. It's what? To think about the needs of others. And so that day, these four didn't show up with Jesus in the house just to do their thing and have their experience with them and get close to Jesus as they could. Their whole goal was to get their friend to Jesus. Picture this man with four friends. I like that picture. I like the picture of men in the house. Come on. He didn't just have one, but in every direction he looked, every area of life, he would have a friend. Like I turn there and I have a friend, and I turn and I look over there and there's a friend. I turn over here and I have a friend. Oh, wait, and back there there's a friend. And there's people supporting him around his life. I tell you, that's to be the culture of this house. No matter where I look, there's a friend. You have a friend in me, right? They were there for him, and everyone has a part. And just like is in the Kling's house, everyone has a job to do. Every person in this house has a job to, has a place. There's a place at the table, at the side, at the corner, at the mat. There's a place for you. Every person. We encourage, we support each other with both words and actions. We believe words are important and actions are important. We believe in both here. We support each other's dreams. We undergird where there's need, and we help carry each other's burdens and fulfill the teachings of Jesus according to Galatians 6:2. We carry each other's burdens. You're not alone here. Fourth, in the house, we take risks. We take risks in this house. We step out in faith in this house. We get up and do things like, I believe the Lord's speaking to me this. That's a big risk that you're like listening to God and you've tuned into God and now you're going to speak out as if everybody's going to hear what you believe God just spoke to you. That's taking a risk. We believe in risk in this house. And boy, did they take a risk that day when they uncovered the roof, right? They're like, we can't get you in through the door, but we'll get you in anyway. And they begin to tear open that roof that day. They begin to lift off that roof and lower him in because they're like, we're just going to try to get you to Jesus. If we can just get you right in front of him, we're going to take a big risk right now and see what happens. Got a little messy with the roof coming apart. And sometimes risks can be messy. You know, come all packaged and because you've never taken that. You've never done that before. That's a risk, right? If you know it's going to be all good, it'll be all clean and neat and fine. But it's not like that all the time. And so we take risks and we step out in new places and we do things and we pray for somebody and we go, oh, okay, this is what, it gets sometimes a little messy. But they were willing to go to great lengths, even questionable lengths. And so in order to get their friend to Christ. They thought the value of having somebody be touched by Jesus was greater than how they would look, what people would think of them. Jesus, it said, saw their faith, verse 5, and what did he see? Most people say you can't see faith, it's on the inside, it's in the invisible realm. But what he saw was four men making a way for their friend, and he saw them caring in faith, hope, and love. He saw that operating in the way that they would lift the roof off and drop their friend down through. They wanted their friend to walk again. You know, we can't see anybody's faith, but however, we can see the evidence of faith. In James 2:17 through 18, it says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So faith manifests itself in action. He said, let me show you. The priority and the risk was what? Relational. That they're after building people, their friend, getting him to Jesus, removing those barriers. And their friend was more valuable than the labor it took, the trouble, and the expense. That's such a good thing. That risk, the value was the person. The value are the people. The value is each of you sitting here. So we take risks because we value you. We take risks because we want you to know how much God loves you. We take risks because we want you to encounter the goodness and awesomeness of who he is. Number 5, are you ready for it? In this house, we forgive. In this house, we forgive. Verse 5, it says what? He didn't immediately heal him. The first thing he says to him is, I forgive you of your sins. Whoa. We recognize then our own faults and our need for forgiveness. In our house, I say in the Kling's house, we work on owning our own stuff. Don't we, honey? Yeah. Right? We work on it. If we sin against our children or each other, we work on, and I know sometimes it's hard to get the words to come out of your mouth. I was wrong, you know, wrong. I get stuck there. Wrong. I was, you know, yeah. But we work on forgiving because why? We've received Jesus' forgiveness for ourselves, and we know we need to be gracious towards each other and forgive each other's sins. The one I'm forgiving you of is not as big as the debt you owe to God himself or the debt I owe to God himself. And so I can easily forgive you of any trespass, anything that you do to violate me, you know, in a way that you sin against me. I can forgive you because it's no way it compares to how I've trespassed against the Lord himself and he forgave me. Peter was questioning this in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. He's like, okay, so how many times, like, we're getting this culture, you're going to teach us of a new way of living, this new lifestyle. How many times should we forgive? Because I'm really thinking like 7 is like a great number. Like, let's cap this at a certain thing. Can you elaborate, Jesus? And what does Jesus say, you know? Not 7 times, but I tell you 70 times 7. That there would be such a gracious love in our hearts that we'd actually just stop counting. I mean, that forgiveness would work. And I feel like today, if you're carrying unforgiveness, it's time that you let it work. And I know that there's a process. I know it can be a challenge. I know. But begin to take steps towards releasing forgiveness. Number 6 today, in this house, we love each other through our stuff and talk things out. In this house, we love each other through our stuff and talk things out. Verse 6 is where, and through verse 10 is where I get this, because Jesus perceived what was in their hearts and he addressed it. He didn't let it slide under the carpet and go unseen. He actually perceived what was in the heart and what was out of alignment. And he wasn't afraid of their questions, of their unbelief. And he begins to address it because he is love. He wants them to come to a place of trusting. He wants them to come to a place of understanding. And he helps them through this process by speaking to them. He didn't shoo them out of the house and be like, you don't belong here, unbelief. Get out, get out, get out. You know, what does he do? He starts speaking to them. What is it easier for me to say? Your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk. But that you may experience the truth that I'm talking about here, take up your bed and walk. He's like, I want you to come to a true understanding of faith. I want you to walk in this place of faith. And he walked with them in their journey. And that's what I went back to in the beginning. Point number one, everybody belongs in this house. Many people are gathered. You know, we're all in a different place in our faith journey. We're all in a different place. But we need to allow the Lord to come in and be able to speak to the areas that we need growth. And we need to give permission for people to be in their growth process, to help each other through our stuff and to talk things through. Don't be criticizing in the background if you have never talked to somebody. Talk to that person. You know what I'm saying? We get all spiritual, you know, like, can we pray for so-and-so? Da, 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 da. And we never actually have brought the truth in love to that person. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That means to put up with each other. That's a fancy way, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes you got to put up with each other. Anybody who's married knows this, right? Like, there are times you're like, we're having a marriage conference, by the way, y'all. If you're married, you should come. You know, fall back in love with, you know, in fall. Okay. But there are times that Caleb and I mean, let's just be honest, that we got to just bear with each other. Yeah? Sometimes? Oh, right. No, he has to put up with me. I'm crazy. I know. I told you we own our stuff a little bit. I'm a little crazy. So, but there are times that we have to put up with each other and just in love. You know, okay, we're going to get through that. You know, we're going to come under. We're going to bear with each other. Okay, and then number 7 today, and this is where I'm going to end. In this house, we partner with a supernatural God to do supernatural things. Yeah, come on. Culture of this house. in this house, we partner with God. I'm just saying it again because it sounds so great. With a supernatural God to do supernatural things. It's really real. This is verses 11 through 12. There's healing happened. Luke 5 tells us the same story here. It says there's power present to heal in this house. Because Jesus was in the house, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. Ooh. We do things that come from the Spirit of God in this house. In other words, it's from a supernatural God. I mean, it comes from him, so it's above nature. It's above what we could do in of ourselves. And so we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe the gifts of the Spirit that the early church walked in was not just a then thing, but it is a now thing. We believe what was described in Corinthians and Romans about the gifts are for the people of God today. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Give life to your mortal body. He will release something supernatural in your mortal bodies. If he raised Jesus from the dead, it's that supernatural working going on inside you. And so today, as the worship team gathers back with me on the platform, I'm just going to have us all stand to our feet and move to a time of response and closure today. But it's a season that we're reflecting on who we are, where we've been, and where we're going, and what the culture is in this house. And even as I shared today, I know there's some of you that are reflecting on the culture in your house. You know, there's ways that you talk. There's ways that you've streamlined in doing things. And maybe God wants to come in and disrupt those ways. You've heard it said, or you've been instructed, or you've had it this way for so many years. And God's saying, I'm changing the way that you do culture in your own home. Because I'm changing you from the inside. And that's where culture really begins. It begins in a set of attitudes and beliefs. And that moves into our actions. It moves out. And so as I talk about this culture today, it starts in the heart. And God's asking us to realign with his set of values, to hold on to what it looks like for Jesus to be in the house. And there's so much more that I could cover today that I don't have a chance to go over as far as culture goes. But I want to ask you a question, you can start with room in your heart, because that's really where it begins. Is there a place where everyone can be welcome? The many can come in. People that aren't like you, look different, talk different, have a different set of values, different level of faith. Is there a place where the Word of God is taken in? Is your heart a place where you can listen to the Word of God? You can hear it preached and you can take that in and let it become a part of you. Is there space in your heart where everyone is cared for? You pick up the burdens of others, that you're not just after the things for yourself in this life. Is there a place in the heart where you'll step out and take risks? Where you'll step beyond fear and you'll step beyond that and you'll take a risk? How about forgiveness being granted, where you're easy and quick? You go quickly to forgiveness. You let it roll off you. You let things, they don't stick to you like, you know, and if they start sticking to you, you go deal with that. You go talk to your brother, your sister. Say, hey, this really bothered me. And we believe in that. We believe that we're supposed to talk to each other. We're supposed to have a relationship with each other. So if you can't let it go just by giving it to God, you need to go talk to them. You need to go work it out with them. Amen? That's a word. We believe this. Is your heart a place where patient instruction and support takes place? Will you allow people to be in their process without criticizing them? And helping them through. You're quick to help them. Is it a place of God moving? You hold on to what he could do above what you could do in yourself. So Lord, this morning we thank you for the power of your word. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for 60 years. Thank you, God. That for 60 years this church has been here as your house, as a place, and I love that, a Pentecostal experience where people can experience the power of your Spirit. Lord, and I'm praying that you would reignite a fresh vision today, a desire of to have kingdom culture, not just our own culture, but kingdom culture in our natural homes and in our hearts and in the life of this church. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.